Last year, we had a focus as a church that we believe God led us into, invited us into, around pray and obey. Anyone that's been around for a while, you hopefully that sounds familiar. You've heard us talk about that over the last year. And that shaped a lot of the kind of rhythms and things that we were practicing and leaning into, that we wanted to become the kind of people where prayer was a first response, not a last resort. So pray and obey. We don't just pray, but we actually obey the things that God might speak to us and reveal in prayer, that we'd actually follow through on those. So that led us to do some things as a community where we launched Prayer Week last year. So this is our second time of doing Prayer Week in the same format as we did last year, 24/7 week of prayer, where we just kind of stop all our regular programming and activities throughout the week and devote ourselves to prayer 24/7 this week. We initiated like Pray First, which is 7 p.m. on the first of the month, every month, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, first of the month, we stop and we pray as a way of, again, prioritizing prayer, where we would pray regularly. We did some prayer ministry training to try and better equip and resource people to be prayer ministers with and for others. And that'll only continue. This year, though, we felt called to add a layer, and the layer that we've been called to is, we thought prayer was like a great foundation to establish, and now we're going to add a layer of formation on top of it. They're really what we sense God inviting us into over this year is for us to increasingly become like these resilient and just great disciples of Jesus, that our lives just put on display the goodness and the greatness of God through who we are, how we live, the decisions that we make, even our attitudes, you know, and responses, that those would be Christ-like. That become who we are. So we wanted to go deeper in discipleship this year. Does that make sense? You know, I shared a vision of us, of the well, you know, last year around this picture of a well that, you know, water coming up from the inside and overflowing and spilling out. The key to that being true, I think, is that we would remove any hindrance or obstruction, that we'd dig the well so deep and dig out anything that would, obstruct the flow of living water in our own hearts and lives. So that's what this year, I think, is going to be all about. And this series, in a lot of ways, is the foundational series. The things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, and we were hoping to be able to live into and practice together on retreat, but that's all been canceled, because of COVID, was going to be really foundational and for us as a church for the whole year. So you'll hear us kind of reinforce these. We'll cycle back through them. These rhythms of life that we're not only teaching on, but we're inviting you to join us. Let's collectively together adopt these as rhythms of life for us on a regular basis. Now, some of these maybe you do already. Great. Some of these maybe will be brand new to you, but we want to do it in a way that is thoughtful and fully entering in as disciples of Jesus. And the anchor text, I guess, the big idea, this isn't just an idea that we came up with. It actually came out of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Really famous passage of Scripture. You might have heard it before. But just in case, I want to read it this morning from Eugene Peterson's version in The Message. Jesus invites us. He says, "Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love that translation or paraphrase from Eugene Peterson. It's beautiful. It's really good. Maybe you're familiar with the other, translations where they talk about, Jesus says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," is probably the way the NIV and others translate it. It's the same kind of ideas. But there's a key word in those other translations that Peterson doesn't have in this one, and it's that idea of yoke. And this is actually quite important. You might have heard me talk about this before, so apologies if there's some repetition here. But the yoke for original audience would have triggered two thoughts in their minds that's really important context for us to understand. The first was literally that of the wooden frame that would hang over the necks of oxen when they would be yoked together to pull a plow through the field. To plow the field, right? So it was literally that wooden frame, and that would kind of like yoke them together. You know what I'm talking about? I probably should have put up a photo or something, eh? That would have been smart, but I didn't. So you'll just have to picture it in your brain. You know what I'm talking about, though, eh? You seen these things? Yeah, thanks, I appreciate it. You know, the wooden that goes over the necks of the oxen, and so that they can pull together, right? Not one or the other. And typically what they would do is they would yoke together an older, more mature ox with a younger, less mature ox, so that the younger one could be trained by the older one, could learn the rhythm and the pacing throughout the day so that they could get through the full day's work without petering out, so they wouldn't be running ahead too early at the start of the day, you know, that kind of a thing. So the younger ox would learn from the older ox how to order and the cadence and the rhythm at which to plow the field and get the work done. The second thing that would have been sparked in people's minds when they heard Jesus talk about this was that of typically Jewish rabbis at that time. Their whole collection of sayings and teachings and interpretations of the law, the Old Testament, was referred to as a rabbi's yoke. So to take on one's yoke was to take on that particular rabbi's set of teachings and sayings and interpretations. Does this make sense? So Jesus is saying, not only come under my arm, let's be yoked together, learn from me how to order your lives as we walk and work together, but he's also saying, come under my teaching. Submit yourself to my teaching, because we know in John's gospel, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So this is the invitation from Jesus. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is going to fit you just right. It's not going to be a burden. It's not going to rub you the wrong way. It's not going to be, you know, like, but you got to submit to it. And the call of Jesus when he calls his disciples, when he calls anyone, is to come and follow him, right? He says, come and follow me. When he shows up on the Sea of Galilee and he sees, you know, Peter and James and John and all these people out doing their thing, and he says, come, follow me, right? And so they would literally come and follow him. And they would walk with him, they would work with him, they would eat with him, they would sleep alongside him, they would pray with him, they would minister with him, they would do all of life together. And a common blessing that in the Jewish tradition that they would offer as a word of blessing over disciples or students who were following a rabbi was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. That was a blessing that was offered over disciples. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. I love that image because it speaks of, you know, in a world, you know, where they were walking around on unsealed roads, right? And the rabbis, dust would have been kind of being kicked up from the rabbi as he's walking along. And you'd be close enough to get covered in his dust, right? You'd be close enough, meaning you're within earshot. You're not missing a single word he speaks. You see clearly everything he's doing and what he's not doing, right? To be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so I offer that as a word of blessing over us, over you, as we enter into this series, Rhythms of Life. May you, friends, be covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus. May you come to him, learn from him, his ways, his pace, his teachings. May you be yoked with him in friendship and in ministry, and may you discover his yoke to be allow you to live freely and lightly. So, as we head into this, I can offer that blessing over you, and you go, yeah, I receive that in Jesus' name. May it be true. But the truth is that by receiving a blessing like that doesn't guarantee spiritual maturity. Doesn't guarantee it's going to happen, right? And Jesus knows this. In fact, any follower of Jesus knows this, right? Like that actually spiritual maturity is not something that's guaranteed. It's not a given. It's not something we drift into through good intentions. The spiritual maturity he talks about in this text actually requires some humility. We got to submit. We got to surrender. It requires humility, and it requires some intentionality, some focus, some discipline, some practice, that we would do the kinds of things that people, that Jesus would invite us to do. Now, I know a generation or two ago, people reacted very strongly against the kinds of things we'll be talking about over the next couple of weeks, because people were engaging in spiritual practices from a legalistic framework, where it was very much rigid. It was follow the rules, say the right things, don't do the wrong things, all that kind of stuff. And so the kinds of things that we'll be talking about over the next few weeks may rub some of you, can I just be honest for a minute? May rub some of you the wrong way. But the reason why I think it's so important for us to talk about these is because legalism is not the challenge we face in our world today. In fact, it's the furthest thing from it. I think it's almost the opposite end of this extreme, where people have very little to no regular practices, habits, spiritual discipline. And so I think we need to kind of have a bit of a corrective measure. So I'm not talking about, when we talk about these things, we're not talking legalism, okay? Just hear me right there. We're not talking out of religiosity or anything like that. We're talking about those kind of disciples who have chosen to follow Jesus and do the kinds of things that we see Jesus doing. That it's actually, the Christian life is yes, it requires us to believe the right things, but it also calls us into the right habits and practices and the right kinds of things that we would do. In fact, Jesus, remember, he calls us to follow him, which means that requires action, doesn't it? It means you leave some things behind and you set out on this journey with Jesus and you follow him, which is very different than what a lot of people kind of call us to oftentimes in a salvation appeal, where they'll say, hey, who wants to invite Jesus into your heart? Well, that sounds more like inviting Jesus to come follow me. And then when things start falling off my wagon, hey, Jesus, will you pick that up behind? You know, will you just kind of sort that out behind me? You know, come follow me, Jesus, and make everything go all right for me and make sure my life's good and, you know, if that kind of a thing. It's the exact opposite, right? No, Jesus' call is to come follow him. He leads, we follow, right? That's the invitation. And so when we talk about being formed into this life of following Jesus, it requires us to walk with him, work with him, and discover his way as we go along. Does this make sense? Are we okay? Adopting certain practices. See, that's why we called it rhythms of life. Because the kinds of rhythms that Jesus invites us into in our lives bring life. They bring life and fullness and flourishing. That's what he wants for you and I. That he actually wants it. He's not trying to be some like holdout or anything. He actually wants to give you life and wholeness and flourishing and the best of things. Which is why he invites us into rhythms. And rhythms are, by nature, restrictive. You thought about that? They provide structure. I'm a musician. I love music. I love playing live music. You know music's good. I know a couple of other musicians out there. Here, those of you who are non-musicians, I'll give you a little phrase here. This is going to give you good kudos with your musician mates. What you know, a band is really, they're really, like, when they're really synced up and the rhythm's tight and the groove is tight and they're, you know, like, that, you know, the phrase is, they're in the pocket. There you go. That one's for free. That'll get you good kudos with your musician mates. Oh, they're in the pocket now. You know, you can feel it. And when a band slips into the pocket, you can, you know, like in a live music setting, you can feel it in the room. There's an ease that happens. Things just sync up and they do flow lightly and easily and freely, and it's good. And everyone, there's enjoyment about it. You know what I mean? When a band is really synced up in the pocket. Now, musicians don't just get there naturally, because here's how they need to get there. They need to go way back to when they're learning their instrument, and they need to start by playing along to a metronome. Which, anyone ever played to a metronome before? When you first play to a metronome, it is like Satan itself. I mean, the thing is horrible. You know, it's this awful experience. It feels so restrictive. It just kind of lays down a tempo and it just keeps time constant, right? And you got to sink in and you got to play to it. You got to follow its rhythm. You got to follow its timing. It's not going to flex and adjust to you, right? You got to keep with it. You know what I mean? And you got, that's when when you actually sink in and you flow in with that, then that actually becomes free. And before too long, the more practice you get at playing to a metronome, it's almost like you don't even hear it clicking away anymore. It almost kind of just fades into the background, and then the music's really flowing. But it's playing within a structure. You see it? It's playing within a set rhythm, and that's a good thing, right? It's a healthy thing. That's what gives the music life and brings it along. It's a really good thing. The same is true for us physically. You ever thought about this? We have a heart beat. And if it goes irregular, that's usually a problem, right? You want to call the ambulance at that point, right? That's usually requiring medical assistance if your heartbeat becomes irregular. We have regular patterns and rhythms all embedded throughout our lives. Sporting's the same way. When it comes to running, you know, I love to do a bit of long distance running, and you know, I had a running coach, you know, kind of train me. It's all about cadence and it's all about rhythm, and you slot into your groove and you keep your rhythm. And when you start running uphill, you try and keep the same cadence, meaning step rate, but you shorten your stride to accommodate the rise, you know, that kind of a thing. And then when you start going out, you can stride out more, but you're trying to keep the same rhythm, the same cadence. I'm told the same kind of things apply when it comes to cycling or swimming or other kinds of sports. I was a cricketer as well, you know, in high school, and I was a bowler in particular, like an opening bowler. And as a fast bowler, as a spin bowler, you go for the same rhythm in your delivery stride in particular. Well, your whole run up, but really in the delivery stride, right? You just ask Isaac, he'll tell you, it's true. It's true. You want to deliver with the same kind of cadence, the same rhythm in your delivery stride. And there's something when that gets out of sync, when that gets out of whack, then you're not able to deliver at your best, right? This happens through all of life. The same is true when it comes to spiritual practices, that we need rhythms regularly keeping us going like that in order to experience life and life to the fullest. But we all know that rhythms can be healthy or they can be unhealthy, right? Like physically, we can have really good, healthy, you know, rhythms of diet and exercise, or less healthy ones, say, you know, rhythms and patterns, which is why I love this quote from Dallas Willard. I mean, any Willard quote usually is challenging, but this one in particular. He says, "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds." Isn't that a great reminder? The first and most basic thing that we must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. Isn't that a gracious way of putting it? Oh, I wish I was that gracious. But these are habits, he says. This is important. Not the law of gravity, and habits can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings. Isn't that a good reminder? Practices, rhythms, these things have been part of what are followers of Jesus and what they've done for as long as people have been following Jesus. Since the very beginning, all the way through. And so when we talk about spiritual formation over these next few weeks, these rhythms of life that we're inviting ourselves into, the framework that's been shaping our understanding is from Robert Mulholland. He gives this wonderful fourfold definition of spiritual formation. It'll be on the screens here for us. He says spiritual formation or developing discipleship, growing deeper in discipleship, is a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. And each one of those four parts is really important. It's a process of being formed, not into our own wishes and wants and desires, but no, into the image of Christ that defines it, and not just so that we feel really good about ourselves and really holy and righteous and, you know, all of that, but no, for the sake of others. David will be talking a lot more about that next week. So this sermon series over these next few weeks really is aims for us to introduce and encourage disciples to enter into this kind of a process. Encourages each of us to adopt four time-tested spiritual practices. We're calling them rhythms of life. You ready for it? They are pray, bless, notice, rest. They're almost rhythmic, eh? Shall we try it? Pray, bless, notice, rest. Pray, bless, notice, rest. Come on, pray, bless. I can't hear you. Keep it going. Pray, bless, notice. Here's what we mean by those. We want to encourage you, two of them are daily practices, two of them are weekly practices. We want to invite you to adopt these four practices. Pray every day. Bless someone in a meaningful way once a week. Notice what God is saying to you through His Word, the Bible, every day. And the fourth one is to rest weekly in the practice of Sabbath delight. Pray every day. Bless someone in a meaningful way each week. Notice what God is saying to you in His Word each day. And then rest weekly in the practice of Sabbath delight. And that's the outline of our series over these next 4 weeks. Today, we start with pray. Pray every day. Now, I know some of you probably do that. You know, some of you maybe are like, oh, yeah, I'm probably, you know, 4 or 5 out of 7, Clint, most days. You know, pretty good. Here's the encouragement. Let's pray every day. And the way, you know, prayer takes on so many different life and shape and form and all that kind of stuff. But the reason why we want to invite us as a whole church to adopt these things collectively is so that we have a shared understanding. We have these shared rhythms and patterns and practices of life that we can then talk about and encourage each other with. Even if you're not in the same group as someone, when you see them after church or at the cafe during the week or whatnot, you'll have common language to be able to refer to these four things. You'll be like, pray, bless, notice, rest, pray, bless. You know, you'll be able to like jive together as you're making your coffee order. You'll be able to ask them, hey, tell me, well, I've been really struggling with the bless thing, you know, struggling to find meaningful ways to really bless another. You know, what have you been doing? What have you been finding meaningful? What have you been... Help me, you know, like help each other out, that kind of a thing. Like Hebrews 10, where it talks about, you know, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It'd be just some handholds for us to kind of do that with each other. You know, pray. Tell me about your prayer practice. You know, what's been really breathing life into you as you pray every day, you know, that kind of thing. And just talking around life groups, outside of life groups, that this just be common knowledge, common shared experience among us. Over this coming year as we live into these things. You can see how it'd be pretty forming, right? It'd be pretty exciting for us together to be able to have these kinds of conversations happening on a regular basis. And so today, we're going to spend some time talking about prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Luke chapter 11. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 11. We're seeing Jesus teaching here in Luke's gospel, Jesus teaching on prayer. And it starts out by saying, one day Jesus was praying. Now, you don't want to miss these, you know, oftentimes you see, if your Bible's like mine, I got the red letters in my Bible, so you've got these, like, first verse is, like, in black ink, and I have this kind of subconscious tendency to kind of skip over the black ink and pay more attention to the red ink, because that's the stuff Jesus actually said. You know what I mean? And so that must be more important. But context is really important. And that's usually what shows up in those first little few verses. So it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. I actually think that's some of the most important info in this whole teaching. So we'll finish with that. We'll come back. We'll save the best till last. Is that all right? Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Sound familiar? Hopefully. It's the Lord's Prayer. Even people who don't go to church know this prayer, right? This is really common. And Jesus teaches this prayer to his disciples. And he teaches it in two different ways. On the one hand, he encourages all of us as followers of Jesus to pray this prayer. As written, that's why we have the liturgical form of it that says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You can join me. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord's Prayer. And we've learned it, right? For many of us who know this by heart, and Jesus encourages us to pray it. Pray it as written. He says, right at the beginning, when you pray, say this. Say these words, right? So on the one hand, he's giving us the words to pray. That's why Christians, followers of Jesus, have prayed this prayer through centuries and will continue to pray this prayer as given, okay? The second way that he gives it to us is as a pattern, as a model to follow, to flesh out and use it as to pray around and through other things. So I'm just going to bracket that, acknowledge it now, and invite you to come and join me tomorrow night, 7 p.m. I'll be leading the prayer gathering, and I will lead that whole prayer gathering through praying the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer as a pattern over the whole hour from 7 till 8 p.m. tomorrow night. You're all welcome. Come and join. That's what we'll do. Okay? Does that make sense? So we'll just kind of bracket it. So he gives it to us as a prayer to pray in this form, and as a pattern by which we might pray in and through other things. So I'll facilitate that experience tomorrow night. Then, verse 5, then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity," other translations might talk about persistence there, "your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus' key lesson here is around persistence. It's around persisting in prayer. It's around continuing to knock, continuing to seek, continuing to ask. And we often, this is where people, there's a bit of a tension to be balanced here, a bit of a tension to be maintained, because this is where the danger of legalism begins to creep in. Because the call to persistence calls us to keep showing up in the space of prayer again and again and again. And in our generation, we go, "Well, that feels disingenuous. That feels inauthentic. Why would I keep showing up in the place of prayer? That feels like out of obligation and duty if it's not heartfelt, right? And I want to be authentic. That's my higher value here, really, right? I want to be true to myself. And I'm not feeling it right now, so I'm not going to show up." You've never thought thoughts like that, eh? Right? But this is how it goes, isn't it? Let's be honest. The truth is, Jesus says, no, you got to persist. Keep knocking. Keep showing up. And when you don't feel like it, ask for help. Ask God to help you feel like it. But here, let me just kind of, the desire to feel like it, that's a lie. It's a misguided assumption. It's based on the assumption that every time we go to prayer, it should be perfect kumbaya moments where the Spirit descends like a dove, right? And praise God, these moments do happen. But the reality is that they're fewer and farther between than ordinary life and ordinary relationships. To use a marriage analogy, Jamie and I have been married nearly 20 years. It'll be 20 years in June. We've had some really great moments, high points in our relationship where it's like the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, you know, like amazing moments. You know, our wedding day was pretty stellar, you know, and a few good anniversaries in the mix, some other great date nights and things like that. But I tell you, over 20 years, there is far more ordinary time than there is standout moments. And here's the key. I feel far more connected to Jamie today than I did on our wedding day 20 years ago. Because I keep showing up and trying to love her the best that I can. Because I keep showing up, knowing I mess it up, I don't always get it right. I know you're all laughing at me going, yeah, I can't believe she's put up with you for 20 years. But I keep showing up, right? Keep trying to love her to the best of my ability. Keep showing up in that space. And here's what happens. It forms a stronger, deeper connection over time. The same is true in prayer, and Jesus knows it. That's why he says, persist, shameless audacity, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, don't give up. And studies have proven in the marriage relationship, it's evidence-based. Those couples who kind of persist in rhythms of, you know, a kiss and a hug as they're leaving in the morning to say goodbye to each other as one heads off to work or whatever, and a kiss and a hug as they finish out the day at the end, you know, before going to bed, like a good night kiss and whatnot. Couples who persist in such behaviors, even if maybe they don't fully feel like it in the moment, experience far deeper connection than those couples who don't. It's evidence-based. It's that same kind of rhythm that Jesus invites us into that we'll experience life, because he knows when we are truly connected to him, that's the best thing possible. He goes on, he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the good gift that he's inviting us to receive. It's the Holy Spirit. There is no better gift. And he wants you to have it. And the best place to get connected to the Holy Spirit is in prayer. I'm going to hit pause briefly because you, friends, I'm going to need your help for a moment. It's just gone 12 noon, which means it is now officially the start of our prayer week. And my wife Jamie and daughter Iris are going to take the first hour in the prayer room. So I'd like to invite you, if you guys want to just come down here. And one of the most beautiful moments of our prayer week, those of you who haven't experienced it before, I think one of the things that is most special to me is the transition from prayer to prayer in the unbroken chain of prayer throughout the week. So what happens is, as someone begins, you know, is coming into their prayer space, the person who's finishing up their prayer time will pray for them and bless them as they enter into that time and space in prayer. And then at the end of their time, they'll reciprocate and do the same for the person coming after them. So because we're starting at 12 noon and these guys are starting and you're all here, I want to invite you, if you're comfortable extending a hand, let's just pray a prayer of blessing and commissioning over them as they go into this time of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this prayer week. We are excited in anticipation for all the things that you will say and do in this little wee space out behind the curtains here. So we ask your special blessing now in the name of Jesus. Will you bless Jamie? Will you bless Iris? Will you meet with them? Minister to them? Speak to them, give them words, pictures, dreams, encourage them in faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we all said together, amen, amen. So they'll be praying in there while I finish up our sermon and we conclude our service together, and then the next person will come and they'll do that for them. And so you've just been part of helping spark the prayer week. So thank you. Thank you for participating in that. Let's go back to the beginning, though, of Luke's teaching, verse 1. He says, one day Jesus was praying. This is the part that I really want us to not miss and pay attention to. He says, one day Jesus was praying, right, in a certain place. So Jesus is, he's fully God, and yet he's praying. That's because he's also fully human, right? He's also fully human. And so he's praying, and in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus prays a lot over and over and over again. Jesus prays all the time in Luke's gospel. We see, you know, like Jesus, Luke in particular kind of harps on it quite a bit. We see virtually every kind of situation. This one's a bit vague. He says, you know, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Well, that's a bit vague in general. But other places we see Jesus is praying when he's joy-filled, and other times we see Jesus praying when he's in agony of spirit, and we see him praying when he's got other people around him. We see him praying when he's on his own at night and withdrawn from all human contact, and we see him praying high on a mountain on the sacred place. We see him praying on the level ground where ordinary life happens. I mean, you get the picture, right? In Luke's gospel, Jesus prays a lot, and I don't think that his disciples missed that point. They saw it. They witnessed it. And they saw, I think they got a sense that, in fact, the real depth of Jesus' life and ministry and teaching came from somewhere beyond his own self. That, in fact, it came from his connection with God, with the Holy Spirit, right? This good gift that he promises us to us as well. And they knew that at some deep level that Jesus was linked and tied into this power that was outside and beyond our world. And they wanted that for themselves. And so I'm sure that's what prompted them to say, Lord, teach us how to pray. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever asked anyone, teach us how to pray? How did you learn to pray? Have you ever asked someone? I love the initiative from the disciples. I think it gives us a little bit of a picture around what it takes for us to actually follow Jesus. You know, that we actually go, oh, we need to do some things, and I'm going to have to learn how to do those things. Teach us how to pray. It's a good initiative. And I don't think that they were necessarily attracted to the power of Jesus that was displayed in like huge miraculous healings and big manifestations and demonstrations and all that kind of stuff. I think what they were most attracted to was like the strength of quiet power within Jesus, where they saw in him the ability to love and forgive his enemies rather than embarrass and crush them. You know what I mean? To self-sacrifice, to truly love another when it cost him lots. You know, like I think through all of these different things, the disciples recognized that this power did not come from within Jesus as a person, that it was tied to some other source, that he was connected to this deep source of God through prayer, through constantly lifting to God his own thoughts in his mind and his heart and bringing those before God in prayer. They witnessed it and they wanted it for themselves. And so they said, teach us how to pray. And I don't know about you, but when I see the depth of Jesus' life and his graciousness, I go, man, I want some more of that. And so I've prayed over the years a number of different times, Lord, teach me how to pray. I've sat with other people and said, can we just pray together? Because I want to learn how to pray from people who are godly, mature prayer warriors. You know, people who are just intercessors in the faith, and you come alongside and pray with them. And the good news is that we can. But that depth and that graciousness of God can only be accessed through a life that's lived in and with God. And prayer is the primary pathway to that kind of connection. We see that throughout all of church history. Even before Christ, right? We saw it in godly men and women who were pursuing and following God before Jesus, you know, was even born in a manger. And then we saw it following, you know, through the early church and down through godly men and women who have devoted themselves to prayer, was how the early church was described. And on down, you know, non-negotiable. We see in those people's lives that prayer is a non-negotiable when it comes to spiritual maturity. Like you cannot become spiritually mature without prayer, without praying and having a life-giving prayer life. So people who, you know, over the years I've read and been influenced by people like E.M. Bounds. If you ever want to read any stuff on prayer, E.M. Bounds or Andrew Murray, or Brother Lawrence, or Catherine Marshall, or Wesley Jewell, or Pete Grieg in the 24/7 prayer movement. These would be the kinds of people that I encourage you to read and spend some time with. It'll transform your life. But what does this mean practically? What do we do? Those of you, the pragmatists in the room, who are like, oh yeah, Clint, oh yeah, formed, prayer, got it. How do we do it? How do we begin to pray? How can I put this into practice this week when I'm in the prayer room? Let's give a few pointers, a few tips. Pray scripture. If you're struggling to know the words to pray for yourself, pray scripture. And I want to give you a biblical trifecta. Let's call it the scriptural trifecta. This could be your power play once a day for this whole week. Pray these three biblical prayers every day this week, right? If the call is to pray every day, we want to be the kind of people who pray every day. Here, pray God's word. God loves to hear. Because this is expressing his heart and his will and his intent, right? So when we reflect that back to him in prayer, he loves it. He's drawn to that, right? That he loves it. So like Sarah encouraged us last week in her message, put on the armor of God every day. Start your day. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the spiritual armor of God. That's the first one. Second one, pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Jesus gave it to us himself. Pray the Lord's Prayer every day. The third one is another prayer of Jesus. Let's call it the prayer of surrender or submission from Luke chapter 22. It could, you know, you don't even need to, you know, like pray it directly out of the scriptures. You could just pray it in the shortened form where Jesus, you know, before he's arrested, prays, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. For today, God, don't let me pursue my own will, my own agenda, my own ambition. Put me to pursuing yours. Reorient, redirect anything in my own heart or soul that's misguided and let me seek your will. Right? If you pray those three prayers, armor of God, Ephesians 6, Lord's Prayer, and not my will but yours be done. Every day, three biblical prayers that you could pray every day. They're short. Pray them multiple times throughout the day. Pray them regularly throughout the day. It's amazing how much. I mean, we see all the way through Scripture, powerful prayers where God shows up in amazing ways. Moses' prayer for Israel in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 32 or over in Psalm 51, you know, David's deep cry of repentance and pray for pardon, for forgiveness. We see in 2 Kings 19 and 20, Hezekiah praying for deliverance and healing, again, on behalf of all of God's people. We see Nehemiah praying for success in Nehemiah 1 and Nehemiah 2. We see David's psalm of surrender in Psalm 139. In all of these, you know, prayer shows up over and over and over throughout the scriptures. So if you're in a Bible reading plan, and we'll talk about, you know, noticing what God's saying to us from his word, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, use whatever you're reading as a prompt to prayer. Turn it back to God in prayer. If there's things that God's saying to you through his word, pray that. Ask God to make that realized in your life. If there's truths that he says are true of you, then pray those over yourself. Receive those in prayer. You know what I mean? Couple that together. Scripture is a powerful way to pray, and it's a great place to start. The second one I would encourage is silence and solitude. Really, that could be its own rhythm of life in and of itself, but we'll kind of put it in with prayer. And this, for me, I'll have to be honest with you. This, you know, silence and solitude, a lot of it is shaped out of the, you know, in Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. It's an intentional practice of slowing ourselves down enough to be still, to center our thoughts and our affections and our attention fully on God. And to do that silently and in stillness, that's not easy in our world, you know, where your phone's away. And this, for me, has actually been the most transformative prayer practice for me in the last year. About 6 months ago, I started practicing 20 minutes of silence every day. And silence for me has been, silence and stillness, it's something that I've practiced on occasion, from time to time, over the years, you know, for years, so it wasn't like a brand new thing, but it's the first time I've done it with a rhythm, a daily rhythm of silence and solitude and stillness. And it's not always easy. There's sometimes I'm kind of like rubbing against the nature of the thing, and still it's not easy. And my mind wanders, and it's hard, you know, you're constantly distracted by all these different things. And at first I'd beat myself up over that, but then I was listening to a guy talking about that, and he said, no, don't beat yourself up over those things. He said, just consider those as like invitations from God to return to him once again. So even if in 20 minutes, you know, of silence, if you get distracted 100 times, that's just 100 opportunities for you to return again to God in his grace and love. What a helpful reframe, isn't it? Things like that I go, oh man, that Yeah, great. Silence and solitude. The next one I went with was saints, because I was trying to stick with like S's, S words, you know, for this, that, you know, thinking, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. But really, like, this is like, how do we learn to pray? Pray with others. Pray with others. Well, you know, it could be people who you know who are godly and mature, just incredible prayer warriors. Pray with them, because the best way to learn how to pray isn't by going and Googling how to pray and, you know, reading all the articles, you know, isn't by going and buying a bunch of books or signing up for a prayer seminar. Those things are all good and helpful. But actually, the best way to learn to pray is just by praying. Just do it, and do it with others. Do it in a safe place with trusted people. And you've got an incredible opportunity. We've all got an incredible opportunity this week. Every night, 7 p.m., praying with others. Join with the saints in prayer. Wonderful opportunity. Starting tonight with praise and worship night, and then each night this week. Then I ran out of S's. Sorry for the next two. I just put listening. Because prayer, yes, there's persistence in terms of, you know, asking, seeking, knocking. We need to ask, and God loves to give good gifts. But there's also the persistence in waiting on God for an answer and listening to him. And that's what silence and stillness has really helped for me. And then the final one is around writing. You know, like, I don't know about you, but I find sometimes it's hard to put into words the things that are going on. My mind runs faster than my spirit a lot of times, and writing is a great way for me to slow my mind down and reconnect it with my spirit and to get it out in genuine, authentic, you know, heartfelt prayers to God, written to God, but also then to make sure anytime God speaks, you write it down, because you don't want to forget that. You don't want to miss that, right? That's gold. That's the stuff you want to be able to refer back to again and again and again. So there's a few ways to pray. It's not just all about talking. Pray God's word. Sit in silence and stillness and solitude. Pray with others. Doesn't always have to be on your own. Listen to God's voice to you and write down those things that he's saying to you. And I'm convinced that as we adopt this rhythm of pray every day, let's pray, throughout the day, that we would become the kind of people that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, I think, you know, that we would pray without ceasing is the language that he talks about, that we would, like Willard talked about, our lives would, like a true north, like the north, the pole, that would become the pole star of our lives. We would regularly, throughout the day, you know, as we're going throughout the day, we would return to prayer. It becomes so natural, instinctual response. It's not just a first response. It's our instinctual response. You know, that be the kind of people we're becoming. That would that be the kind of community we become as we pray every day. And I think it's a wonderful invitation, because prayer is one of those things that you can't really always measure, right? You can't always tick the box and say, yeah, goal accomplished, right? It doesn't work that way. And for some of us who are, you know, like to achieve, that can be frustrating. But God's been speaking to me, and he's offered a transforming picture for me of prayer. And I'd love to share it with you as we close this morning, because this is my hope and my heart for all of us as we learn to pray every day. I told you I'd started this practice of silence about 6 months ago, every day for 20 minutes, and was going really well a couple of weeks in, and I was, you know, one of the things that they encouraged us to do as we were learning this every day was to have a centering word or picture or thought, you know, pick a word of scripture, or it could be Jesus, it could be Lord, whoever God is to you, that kind of a thing. And God gave me this verse from Psalm 131, verse 2, where it talks about, you know, like a weaned child in the lap of its mother, I am content. And so my phrase based out of that verse was, Lord, I am content with you. So anytime I would get distracted, that would be the thing that I would pray to reorient myself and redirect my thoughts back to God in silence. Lord, I'm content to be with you. And it was good. It was getting me through. But, you know, as I'd kind of be in prayer and in silence and meditating on that verse, there was something about it that just didn't quite grab me. You know, like a weaned child in the lap of its mother. It just was like, oh, I don't know. It doesn't fit right. It doesn't feel authentic. It's not. true to me. It's not, you know. And so I was praying about this on a run. I was kind of venting to God, you know, as you do. And I was like, I'm trying my best, and I know this silence thing's good for me, and so I'm not going to give it up. But I need you to help me. And in that moment, like without even really asking for it, God just replaced that same image from the scriptures with one that I've actually personally experienced that was far more meaningful for me. He did like an old swapperoo, right? I have the blessing of being a dad to two girls, and when our girls were really young, I'm talking like baby and toddler and, you know, under five kind of years, I had this practice when it came to like trying to settle them or get them to sleep for a nap or at night or if they'd been upset or whatnot, you know, because I couldn't feed them, you know, I would like try and settle them, and I kind of learned how to do this and got better at it over the years, where I would scoop them up and I would hold them firmly in my arms. You know, the firm, loving grip of a father kind of a thing, where I would hold them firmly enough that they knew they were not going to get out. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us need God to do that to us from time to time, don't we? You know, where I, you know, they would wrestle and they would kind of like be a little bit unsettled and whatnot, and I would just hold firm, you know, and keep them there. And eventually they would, and while I'm holding firm, I would at the same time be kind of leaning back, reclining, and I would slow my breathing, and I would try and be as relaxed as I could be while still holding them firm. And they would gradually, in time, begin to relax. And as they relaxed, I could soften my grip and just hold them, you know? And as they relaxed, they'd still kind of squirm and try and get out and whatnot, and I would just kind of keep them secure and be like, no, it's okay, you're staying here with me. And over time, as they kind of relaxed and as I relaxed more, I would lay their head on my chest right here, on my heart. And they would resist it and lift their head straight off, you know, and put it straight back on, you know, let them fight it for a minute and then put it back on, you know, that kind of a thing. And eventually, they'd give into it and they would just lay there listening to my heartbeat. And I would be slowing my breath, relaxing as much as possible. And then maybe some of you have experienced this moment as well, when they would fall asleep and their entire body would like melt into me. You know what I mean? Like they would just go complete. You ever experienced that? It's literally like a melting into. That's the image that God gave me. That's the invitation he gave me from Psalm 131 verse 2. Clint, be with me. Relax in and with me to the point that you just totally melt into. Like I'm the child, he's the father, right? In that image. And it's something that I was reminded, actually, it's something that I practiced. You know, we've had foster kids in our home that we've provided care for and whatnot, and I did the same thing with them. You know, when they're young enough, you know, not having a teenager come up or anything. You know what I mean, right? But when they're young enough, that and you know, varying degrees of success, but still some of them would experience that. And that was the invitation from God. And I think it's the same invitation that he would extend to each of us as we enter into prayer week this week. Would you relax in and with him? He has good things in store for you. And the more comfortable we are in the loving, firm grip of our Heavenly Father, listening to his heartbeat, our ear is right there next to his mouth. We're not going to miss a word he'd say. And that's the invitation for us this week. That we would become the kind of people who practice not just this week, but all year long. That we become the kind of people who are so attuned to the Father's heart, know his voice, even with the slightest whisper, and are so comfortable and relaxed in his presence. That's my hope. That's my prayer for you and for all of us this week. So the team's going to come. We're going to close with a song. Actually, no, let's not do that. Sorry, can we just pull an audible? I'm just looking at the time and realize I went way too long. Sorry, team. Do you want to close us out, Hannah? I'll pray and then you can just close us out with a blessing. Can we just do that? Cool. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are always speaking and moving and shaping, and ask, Lord, that you would make clear even now for each one of us the thing that you are saying to us. God, whatever it is that you would take us away, take away that you would be saying to us, may we get clear on that even now. Focused on that, and that we would take that away into this week. Lord, for those of us who are going to lean into and adopt this practice of praying every day, we just confess right up front and say, God, we're going to need some help. You're going to have to hold us firm at times when as we try and wrestle and wriggle our ways out. But we know it'll be for our good. We trust you. So would you help us? Would you give us your Holy Spirit to guide us? And may we discover what it's like to live freely and lightly. In Jesus' name.
Well, thanks for listening. We hope this teaching has served you well and that you've sensed something of God's voice speaking to you. If there's any way that we can help or pray for you, support you in any way, we'd love to be able to do that. You can find out our contact info on our website at thewellnz.org or flick us an email at support@thewellnz.org. God bless you. We look forward to hearing from you soon.